The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning. I'd like to start with prayer this morning. Almighty God, you are wonderful. You're all-knowing, all present, all powerful. You're always loving and always good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your overwhelming love for us, your children and your church. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to defeat the power of sin, death and the devil. And that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have hope for a better way of life. Thank you that through faith in Jesus, we are your children. For all this, we praise you. And this morning we choose to put our focus on you, and especially as we continue to consider the reality of the spirit realm. Amen. Do you believe in the reality of the devil? You know, most people have got one of two extremes when they consider that question, both of which are dangerous. The first would be ignorance. Total ignorance or disbelief in the devil. And the devil's very happy about that view, because if you don't believe in something, you're not going to worry about it. So he's very happy with that perspective. On the other hand, the alternative is to believe, but with an excess. It may be excessive fear or fascination or faith. Some people live in fear of the devil. In other words, they're looking for a demon under every single rock. Some people live with a fascination. You know, they're interested in the mystical, the spiritual. They may or may not know there's a demonic element underneath it, but it's not of God, and, well, they're fascinated by it, really. And then, sadly, there are those who choose to put their faith in Satan and worship him. So if the extremes are a disbelief or belief, that fear, fascination and faith aspect, what should our position be? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul wrote, "I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Our position as followers of Jesus Christ should be that we are aware of the reality of Satan and his demons. We will not live in disbelief, otherwise he might outwit us. But we will not live with fear, fascination, or, God forbid, faith in Satan. We have faith in Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're continuing our series on the reality of the spirit realm. And when we're talking about spirit realm, the definition we've been using is this non-physical reality that exists beyond the physical universe. So we've seen that in our society today, there's an increasing fascination in the spirit realm as people are inquiring and asking more and more about the reality of the spirit realm, what that might look like. And so we started this series to ask these questions about spiritual realities. So we started a few weeks ago by asking, who is God? Then we ask, who are angels? And are they real? And what do they do? Last week, we looked at, who are humans? So today, we continue this question by asking, who are Satan and demons? And as we're looking in this series, we're really digging deep into Scripture to get the scriptural basis of what the Bible teaches us about these spiritual realities. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the question of, who are angels? And we saw that angels are spiritual beings created by God before he created the earth and humans. Now, Scripture shows us Satan was originally an angel, a created being. Ezekiel 28, 12 to 19 describes Satan's origin. And in verse 15, it says, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." So we see from that Satan was an angel who was created. Now, in the message of angel, we looked at the scripture showing us that there are four groups of angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, the archangels and the angels. And we saw that one group of those, the cherubim, were those that are in the immediate presence of God. They're around his throne. And in the beginning, Satan was one of the cherubim. Verse 14 says, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you." when we look at the description of Satan before he sinned, it's remarkable. Listen to these words. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite and emerald. Topaz, onyx and jasper. Lapis lazuli, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Isn't that an incredible description? Satan was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Every precious stone adorned him. And yet his beauty and his splendor caused him to become proud, leading to him being expelled from heaven. Verses 15 to 17 say, you are blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. So that tells us that Satan was originally blameless until his heart became proud. He was so proud of his beauty. His wisdom became corrupted and he was thrown from heaven to earth. But he didn't go quietly, not at all. In fact, in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9, it describes the battle. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So 2 weeks ago, when we were looking at angels, we saw that one group were the archangels, and we talked about Michael, and we saw that Michael, as one of the archangels, whenever we see him, he is in battle against Satan. And in this case, we see it is a war involving Satan and the angels who are aligned with him. And in fact, verse 4 from Revelation 12 tells us its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. So from this, it's understood that a third of the angels aligned with Satan and were defeated and expelled from heaven to earth. And from then, these are referred to as either fallen angels, sometimes in scripture or in other places you'll hear them referred to as dark angels, but most commonly they're called demons. Now Jesus also described what he saw in Luke 10:18. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So it's just seen, here's the origin of Satan as a created spiritual being, a perfect, beautiful, becoming proud. Then he and the angels aligning with him, been cast from heaven down to earth. Now let's bring together a little bit of this into the start of what happens in the Garden of Eden. We've seen in Revelation 12 that great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. We also saw from Ezekiel 28 that Satan was originally in the Eden, in the Garden of God. Now, do any of those themes sort of sound a bit familiar? Because when we get to Genesis chapter 3, we see this come together. Genesis 1 and 2 describes God creating the earth in all its beauty and creating the Garden of Eden and putting Adam and Eve in there to steward creation. We get to Genesis 3 and we read from verse 1, now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So we see these themes come together now. Satan, in the form of a crafty snake, tempts Eve, causing both Adam and Eve to sin, bringing dysfunction, disease, and death into creation. Now, from there we see Satan has a few major aims through his time here on earth. The first of those is he wants people to worship him. He desires people's attention and focus and worship to be on him. We know this. He even tried to get Jesus to worship him in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now, if Satan's going to try and get people to worship him, that means he's got to direct their attention from God to him. So he wants them to renounce God. He wants them to curse God. And in the case of Job in chapter 2, Satan says to God, skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Here we see Satan is trying to make life so difficult for Job that Job will curse God, who will turn from him. Now, a third aim of Satan is to undo God's work. When God created the perfect world, Satan caused sin to enter into creation through the temptation of Adam and Eve. That brought dysfunction and disease and death into God's perfect handiwork. Now, in the same way, when God's truth is spoken into creation, Satan tries to undo it, often twisting it, often stealing it away. So we see this in Mark 4:15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. See, when God's word is shared, Satan often tries to twist it or steal it. Now, this verse from Mark 4 is from a very well-known parable that Jesus told about a farmer. A farmer who's out there and he's planting seed, and as he's throwing the seed out, there is some that falls among the soil where there's lots of weeds. They get choked out. And then there's some gets thrown on rocky ground. And some of it falls in good soil and grows really well. And some of it falls on the path and birds come along and eat the seeds. Now later Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, tell us what this means. We want to understand this. So Jesus explains that the imagery of the birds eating the seeds on the path was like Satan stealing the word of God so that people wouldn't hear it or believe it. Now what's interesting is Matthew, Mark and Luke all tell this same story, but they each have a slight variation on this verse. So in Matthew 13, verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. When Mark tells this story, as we've already seen, he writes, when people are like, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Whereas when Luke tells a story, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. So from these three different tellings by Matthew, Mark and Luke, we get three different names for Satan, and each one exposes another aspect of the nature of Satan. Matthew calls him the evil one. That's because he's the bringer of evil. He's the one that brought sin. He's the one that brought evil into creation. He's the one that continues to bring evil into people's lives. He's the one who is the basis of evil in our world. Mark called him Satan. The word Satan means enemy or adversary. And so sometimes when you hear people praying, they'll pray against the enemy. Or they'll pray against the schemes of the enemy. That's because Satan, the meaning of that word is enemy. And Satan and his demons are in a war against God, the angels of God, and the people who are followers, faithful followers in Jesus Christ. So as we saw 3 weeks ago, there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of Satan. And there is a real war between these two. We refer to it as spiritual warfare. And that is an ongoing battle that exists between God and the enemy, the adversary, Satan. Luke refers to Satan as the devil. The word devil means accuser. Other terms that are used to describe instead of accuser is the one who accuses, the one who slanders, or the one who maligns the truth. Dennis McCallum, in his book called Satan and His Kingdom, What the Bible Says and How It Matters to You, wrote this: but not Satan. He knows that in the spiritual realm, the players gain or lose power based on issues of truth and faith in what is true. So when Satan tempted Eve, he asked, did God really say? So what was he doing? He was maligning or twisting the truth as the basis of his question. One of the major ploys of Satan is to slander people with information that is not true. To lie. To malign truth. So it may be partially true, but not an accurate representation of the truth. For example, God did talk to Adam and Eve about a tree and about fruit on a tree and not eating fruit from a certain tree. But Satan twisted that truth, which in turn led Adam and Eve to sin. Be aware that lies and twisting of truth remains a major tactic of Satan. Now, as well as the evil one, or Satan, or the devil, there's lots of other descriptions of Satan in Scripture. And each one gives another indication of his character. So some of those include a dragon or snake. He's referred to as a murderer and liar, a tempter, a roaring lion, an angel of light, God of this age, ruler of the kingdom of the air, or prince of this world. Now, because of his angelic beauty, Satan became proud. He tried to become like God. But he doesn't have the attributes of God. See, if we think of the three key attributes of God, they are that he's omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. He's omniscient. That means he is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. That means he is present everywhere throughout time and space. Satan does not have these attributes. Let's just look at one passage that helps us understand that. From Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 12, we discover some of Satan's limitations. In this passage it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going to and fro on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Satan is not omnipresent. He can roam throughout the earth, but he cannot be everywhere at once. Instead, Satan has his demons to do his work in various places around the world. Satan is not omniscient. That means he does not know all things. So again, he uses his demons to see, to hear, and report back to him. Satan is not omnipotent. His power is restricted by God. When God said to Satan, on the man himself do not lay a finger, Satan was prevented from harming Job further at that stage. Satan is powerful, but he is subordinate to God. to God. Now, because Satan is not everywhere, because he's not all-knowing, because he is not all-powerful, he relies on his demons to do his work and to bring and to spread information. Now, we've already seen demons are called fallen angels, sometimes dark angels. They're also spirit beings. Now, do you think demons are mentioned much in Scripture? Well, this gives us a little bit of an idea. When they're referred to as evil spirits, in some cases they're referred to as spiritual forces, and most commonly they're referred to as demons. As you can see, they get mentioned a lot, don't they? There's a lot of scriptures that refer to the reality of the demonic. And Jesus did a lot of setting people free from demonic influences, and in doing so, he was restoring people back to be the people God intended them to be. See, that's one of the purposes of Jesus. His disciple John wrote about this. I love the way John puts it so simply. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to earth as the Son of God to destroy the devil's work. And in this, we see two very distinct stages. The first is through Jesus' ministry on earth, and in John chapter 12, we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the start of the week where he will be crucified. And Jesus said, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." The prince of this world is another name for Satan. So Jesus knew that his death on the cross would be a defining moment in the history of the world. His sacrificial death would defeat the power of sin, death, and the devil. Hebrews 2:14 puts it this way. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." So this verse shows us really clearly that Jesus' death on the cross defeated the power of death and the devil. Now, we often hear this expression that Jesus defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil. This is one verse here that describes Jesus' victory over death and the devil. So now let's look at a verse that shows Jesus' victory over sin. It's in Colossians 2. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Here we see Jesus dealt with sin once and for all through his death on the cross. He defeated the devil. He defeated the demons that in this passage are referred to as powers and authorities. Now this is the first defeat and judgment of Satan and his hordes. Today we live in what we often refer to as the now not yet kingdom of God. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God is here now. Jesus has defeated Satan, but Satan and the demonic continue to exist on earth. They continue to bring harm and hurt. But the book of Revelation tells us, and the creeds tell us, that Jesus is coming again. And there will be another battle. There will be another battle between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. And Satan and his demons will be defeated for eternity. Revelation 20 verse 10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever." And this will be the final judgment. This will be the complete defeat of Satan. See, Jesus is the ultimate victor over sin or Satan. And As I said earlier, Jesus defeated sin, death, and the devil, and all his demons. So what we've looked at now is the reality of Satan and his demons. We've seen their origin, where they came from. We've seen the impact that they are having in our world today. So what about us? What do we do about this? See, the scriptures show us that Satan and his demons continue to have influence upon us. They can tempt us. They may accuse someone, either before another person or even before the Lord, as in Zechariah. They may block or hinder what God is calling us to do. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's been fasting and praying for 21 days. And in that time, a demon is preventing the word of God being brought to Daniel. They can deceive us by counterfeiting God. They can actually do signs, wonders, and miracles, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. They can cause disease and sickness. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk specifically about how do you live in that place of victory over sin, over the devil. But today I want to finish with 3 fairly short points that we need to take hold of. First, when someone accepts the truth of God, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are set free from the power of sin and the devil. 2 Timothy 2, 25, 26 says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. True repentance is to confess our sin and then turn from the direction that we were going and start going in a different direction. For those who have been walking away from God and, knowing it or not knowing it, walking closer to Satan, they turn and they start to walk closer to God. When someone stops believing the lies, and is referred to here, the traps of the devil, and choose to believe the truth, that repentance would lead them to a knowledge of the truth. The truth is that God loves you and is there for you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you join the victorious side. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you will still be tempted. You will still be tempted by Satan and his demons. The effect of evil in the world around about us is real. It exists. It will impact upon you. But Jesus defeated the power of sin through his death on the cross. And we can see the power of sin removed through forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 put it this way. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. See, whenever you receive God's forgiveness for your sins, you choose to forgive others, then you are defying the power of sin in your life. Forgiveness was first provided by Jesus when he shed his blood on the cross for us. And forgiveness deals with the power of sin and the devil in your life. And thirdly, keep turning towards God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You see, as you come nearer to God, he will bless you and strengthen you. And so as we bring these truths together through forgiveness and living as God leads you to, you can resist the devil, and you can reduce the influence of him in your life. Trials and temptations will still come. But take hold of the words from 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are his dear children. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The Holy Spirit that dwells within you, Christ in you, is greater than the one, Satan, who is in the world. Therefore, in Christ, you can live in victory. Let's take a minute and just stop and ask yourself the question, what did God say to me today? And as you reflect on that question, also ask, what will I do with what I've heard? Mighty God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, for his shed blood and his victory over sin, death and the devil. Lord, we continue to be challenged by Satan and his demons. We continue to be afflicted by the evil in the world around about us. Help us to be aware of his schemes so that we can overcome them. Lord, we thank you that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and so we live with victory over Satan and his demons. Lord, help us draw close to you, to resist the devil, and to live in the freedom that is available to us in Christ. We choose to commit ourselves more fully to you, God, knowing that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Lord, we love you. Amen. So over these last 4 weeks, we've been unpacking the reality of the spirit realm, the reality of God, the reality of angels, the reality of humans and particularly our spiritual dimension, and the reality of Satan and his demons. And as I've said, it's been a lot of teaching because I really wanted to ground you in what does the Bible actually say. So there hasn't been a lot of story, it's been a lot of scripture. Over the next 4 weeks, we're now going to look at how do you live with what we've just learned. And so the next few weeks, we're going to look at living with your identity in Christ, the authority you have in Christ. We're going to talk about what happens when you share communion? What happens when are baptized? What happens when you pray, like in the Lord's Prayer? What happens when you worship? We're going to look at these different aspects of actually realizing, acknowledging all of these things that you do or are considering are acts of actual spiritual warfare that continue to reveal who you are, who God is, and ways of having victory in your life. And then that will lead us into the beauty of Easter, where Jesus had victory over sin, death, and the devil. So trust that you can continue to join with us over these coming weeks. As we wrap up today, there is always the opportunity for prayer. If you would like to have someone pray with you, then this morning there's prayer teams down the front here. Just come to the front and they would love to pray with you. If you have a need for physical healing, then please come to this side. We'll have children coming in here, children who are full of faith and expectation that God moves and hears prayers and heals people. And so come this morning and they would love to pray with you for physical healing. We've seen some beautiful stories and testimonies of the effectiveness of their prayers. Tea and coffee is available in the foyer. If you're able to, we'd love you to stay to chat and spend some time together to encourage one another. I'd love to close with these beautiful words from 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have an awesome week. Look forward to catching up next week. God bless.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.